All right, well, good morning, church. All right, we're back in the Gospel of John this morning. We'll be finishing up chapter 20. There's only 21 chapters in the Gospel of John, so that means we're almost done. So let me remind you of where we are in chapter 20. We are just after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Literally, the evening of. So the third day, first day of the week, which is Sunday, we're on the evening. It starts here in the evening of that day. Now, one thing that you're going to want to know that's not really discussed here in the Gospel of John, but we can see it in Matthew 28, is that the disciples are basically wanted for questioning at this point. So they're hiding, which is why they're in a room with the doors being locked, as we'll see when we read through the verses. Right, because when Sunday came around and the tomb was empty, the religious leaders were not happy, and they started spreading the lie that the disciples had stolen the body. All right, so you see this in Matthew chapter 28. So Matthew chapter 28, it tells us that while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, so we have the Sanhedrin basically, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers. All right, so they paid the soldiers off, pay attention, and said, tell people his, Jesus's disciples came by night and stole him while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, the governor would be Pilate, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day, which means to the day that Matthew wrote his gospel, this lie about the fact that the disciples stole Jesus's body. Right, and that's what corrupt governments do, is that they pay people to spread false narratives when they want to distract from the truth. What was the actual truth of the matter? Jesus had risen from the dead. Jesus was alive. That was the truth that they were trying to distract from. So that's where we are in the Gospel of John. All right, so let's start reading. I'm going to start in verse 19. I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. I believe that's verse 31. Starting in verse 19 on chapter 20, it says, on the evening of that day, that would be the third day, which would be Sunday, which would be the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you have forgiven the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you have withheld the forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now, verse 24. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. And see my hands, and put out your hand, and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet have believed. Verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this word, and I pray, Lord, you speak this to us, that your spirit speak the words this morning, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that the truth of this message really resonate in our lives and in our daily going back and forth and everything that we do, Lord. The truth of the fact that we have given our lives to Jesus and that we have faith in Jesus. And that we believe in Jesus. And that in some way or another in our lives, Jesus appeared to us. It may not have been a physical appearance, but he appeared to us. The reality of who he was and what he's done became truth. It wasn't just a myth. It wasn't just a story. It became truth and it changed our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we can live glorifying that and being a light in the darkness. To those who are still searching for that experience. We thank you, Lord, for this. In Jesus' name, amen. So, again, Sunday morning, first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the ladies, they go to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body, and when they get there, of course, the stone's rolled away. The tomb is empty, and I'm sort of truncating the story here. I'm not going to go through it in detail, but you know what happens, and eventually what happens is that Jesus appears right then and there to Mary Magdalene. She thinks he's the gardener. But Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. And after that, when she realized it was Jesus, she went back and she reported back to the disciples about Jesus appearing to her. Now, when Mary returns and she tells the disciples, she tells the men that she saw Jesus, what is their reaction to Mary? Was it, let's go. Where is he? Point the way, right? Tell me where he is. Was that their reaction? No, it wasn't their reaction. In Mark 16, verse 11, what it tells us is that when they heard that Jesus was alive and had been seen by Mary, they would not believe it. That was their reaction. Sure you did. Right? Sure you did. Right? Well, they're going to believe it soon. Right? Jesus appeared to a lot of people before his ascension. Paul writes in Corinthians 15, I believe it is, that he appeared to over 500 people at once. Can you imagine what that looked like? And who were they? Was it just his disciples? Because remember, he has more than 12 disciples. He has 12 main disciples, but there's more than 12 disciples. When you go into Acts and they're in the upper room before the Holy Spirit comes upon them, there's like 100 and some odd disciples up there in the room. So he has more than 12 disciples. So maybe those 500 people he appeared to, doesn't matter. Maybe that they were his disciples. But even before these events that we just read about here in the Gospel of John, before this happened, before this passage, right, Jesus appears to a couple disciples on the Emmaus Road. You see this in Luke chapter 24. And these two disciples are walking on the Emmaus Road, and Jesus just sort of starts walking with them. And they're having a conversation about everything that's been going on, about the death of Jesus and the fact that they went to the tomb and the tomb was empty and holy cow, and what's going on? And they don't know what's going on, right? They're having this whole conversation about current events that are happening in Jerusalem. And it said that they don't recognize Jesus. Matter of fact, what it says is that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. It was purposeful. They didn't recognize who they were talking to. It was just some other stranger who happened to come alongside them while they were walking and is listening to the conversation, right? And so Jesus asks them, he says, hey, what are you guys talking about? And they're dumbfounded, right? What do you mean, what are we talking about? Haven't you heard the news? Aren't you up on current events? Didn't you, right? Haven't you been going through your Twitter feed? Don't you know what's going on here in Jerusalem? Right, so they start filling Jesus in on all the details. And mind you, these two disciples are somewhat disappointed themselves because they really thought that Jesus was the one who was going to redeem Israel. That's what it says when you read it. And they don't know where Jesus, they don't know where his body is. He's been crucified. The tomb is empty. They don't know what's going on. So they're going through all the events with Jesus, and they don't know it's Jesus they're talking to. And so before Jesus reveals himself to them, which would happen later, right, he schools them. He says, hand me the Bible, right? I know they didn't have a Bible back then. You can, you know, forgive me. But he says, give me the scriptures, right? He says, matter of fact, what he tells them is, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory? And then it says, and beginning with Moses and the prophets, right, Old Testament, okay, he, Jesus, interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Can you imagine having a Bible study with Jesus? Where Jesus goes through Old Testament scriptures and points out every single verse that has to do with him and everything that he's done. And he just goes through it one by one as they're walking. And they're amazed. They're like, wow, this guy knows a lot of scripture. This guy knows his stuff, right? And so they invite him to dinner, and he goes with them, and it was at supper that they recognized that it was Jesus. And then as soon as they realize they're talking to Jesus, he disappears. He's gone. Poof, just like that. And they're like, what happened, right? what happened? And they immediately leave dinner and they hightail it into Jerusalem to the disciples to let them know that they had just seen Jesus. But when they get there, what they find out is they aren't the only ones. Jesus has appeared to other people. He's appeared to Mary and he's appeared to ladies and he's appeared to actually, I think it was Peter, as it says in Luke. Jesus is alive and the news is getting out. They aren't the only ones who've seen Jesus. He is risen. So I just tell you all that just to tell you that after his resurrection, before his ascension, Jesus appeared to a lot of people. But we're only going to focus on these two appearances here in John. We're not going to try this to bunny hop everywhere. These two appearances here in John, and the first appearance is to the disciples without Thomas, and the second appearance 8 days later is to the disciples with Thomas. The only difference between the appearances really is the fact that Thomas was not present for one of them, and he was for the other. And like I said, these appearances were 8 days apart. And according to verse, that tells us in verse 26. And I know that generally when we teach these passages from John chapter 20 here, we tend to focus on Thomas, doubting Thomas, or, you know, the most famous doubter in the Bible, doubting Thomas. And if you've studied Catholicism, you know that Thomas gets a lot of bad rep even later on. He's just sort of seems to be the guy in biblical history, at least the Catholics teach it that way, that was always missing out on great things because he was never there, right? Poor Thomas. I think he gets a bad rep for something that, well, we'll talk about it, right? You're going to see what I'm talking about. I don't think Thomas is really different than the rest of us. And I really don't think he's any different than the rest of the disciples for that matter. So let's look at the first appearance, right? So starting in verse 19. So again, the first appearance was the evening of his resurrection. So Sunday morning was when they went to the tomb. Sunday evening is when Jesus appears to the disciples. And the main thing that I want you to see here from these verses, the first appearance here is between verses 19 and 23, right? The main thing that I want to see you to see here is that when Jesus shows up, it says in verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus shows up. He says, peace be with you. We'll get to that in a minute. And then he shows them his wounds. That's the first thing he does, is he shows them his wounds. And when you combine that with the detail in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus shows up, they're frightened by the fact that Jesus just appears in the room, right? Just like when Jesus was walking on water and they see the figure walking on water, they're like, it's a ghost. And when Jesus just appears in the room, they're like, it's a ghost. Right? They're afraid. So Jesus is like, peace be with you. But what he says, why are you troubled? And then he says, why do doubts arise in your heart? He says, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. He says, touch me and see, for the spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And then after that, he even says, if you continue reading there in Luke, he's like, I'm kind of hungry. Do you have any fish? And they feed him, right? And that's to show that he's not a spirit, that he was a physical person, right? So what I want you to remember from that first appearance is that Jesus showed his disciples his wounds and they needed to see that proof, for it was addressing their doubts, right? And this was all before Thomas had shown up, okay? So now you have the second appearance with Thomas. So they're so excited, they actually go and find Thomas. Now, it's not really clear on whether they went and found Thomas immediately or it took them a while to find Thomas, but they went and found Thomas. And they told him, we just saw Jesus. He's alive, we just saw him. And that's, of course, when Thomas says, well, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. And basically what Thomas is saying is, I want to see the same thing you saw. I want to experience the same thing you experienced, but unless I can experience that and see it for myself, I'm not going to believe you. Right? Now, I feel like Thomas has gotten a bad rep. Right? I think he's in error, and I think Jesus rebukes him for a reason, but you're going to find out that he doesn't just rebuke Thomas. So Thomas, right, we know, Doubting Thomas, that's how he's been labeled. That's how forever he'll be remembered, unfortunately. You're going to get to heaven one day. You're going to be like, hey, it's Doubting Thomas. And he's going to be like, oh, man, come on. Can we get over that already? Right? But, and we don't know why he wasn't there the first time. And there can be a million good reasons why he wasn't there. Maybe he was afraid. Maybe he was hiding someplace else. Maybe he'd ran into Starbucks. We don't know the reasons why Thomas wasn't there. But it doesn't say, and honestly, our guesses are just speculation. I don't think we need to really spend too much time worrying about why Thomas wasn't there. But I do believe there is a picture there, and that's not really the context of what we're going to go through this morning. But I think you should understand the picture really quickly, which is there is an importance about being involved in the fellowship of other believers and being present with them. Because when you're present with other believers, you experience things that are encouraging and uplifting to your faith. You experience things that you wouldn't normally, maybe on your own. It's good for you. It's good for them. It's good to be there. But we're not going to nag on Thomas for not being there. Matter of fact, let's give him credit for showing up the next week, right? Even though he was like, I'm not going to believe unless I see it. He showed up the next week anyway, right? He should have been there the first time. And just so you know, when Thomas says, I will never believe, in the Greek, it's very emphatic, okay? What he's saying is, I'm never, ever going to believe, right? That's what he's saying. There's no uncertainty in his statement. He's just emphatically stating, I positively will not believe. That's what he's saying, right? I think what Thomas did when they confronted him, when they found him and they said, hey, we just saw Jesus, he's alive. I think what Thomas did is basically come up with the most ludicrously impossible idea he could think of and state it, right? He said, oh, yeah, right. Well, if I can put my fingers in the holes in his hands and I can put my hand in his side, I'll believe it then. That was like the most ludicrous thing he could think of. Because he thought, that'll never happen. But his mind wasn't clear. Right? But what I have to ask you is that doubt? Because we call him Doubting Thomas. Is that doubt? Because to me, doubt suggests an uncertainty for sure, but it's an uncertainty that is tinged with a, well, I don't know, maybe, which means there's a possibility hiding there somewhere. Not an emphatic, I will never believe. Thomas is stating, I will never believe. Right? And then when you combine that with what Jesus tells Thomas when he shows up, makes you wonder whether it was doubt or not. Because when Jesus shows up the next day, the 8 days later, sorry, right? When he comes in again, he just appears in the room, peace be with you. And then immediately he tells Thomas, he says, put your finger here, see my hands, put out your hand, place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, or some of your translations might say unbelieve, right? He says, but believe. Now, notice what's not written in that section of verses. We see nothing about the fact that Thomas did what Jesus asked. It doesn't say Thomas then went up and put his fingers in Jesus' hands. He doesn't say that he put his hand in Jesus' side. It doesn't say any of those things. Jesus just shows up, comes right up to Thomas and says, go ahead and do it. You said you wanted to do this, whether or not you would believe, go ahead and do it. But it doesn't say Thomas did it. All it says is Thomas looked at Jesus and said, my Lord. That's all it took. All he really wanted to do was see Jesus. That's all he wanted, was to see Jesus. So what we're talking about here isn't so much doubt, not as disbelief, as unbelief, right? What Jesus is saying, when you look at the Greek, is he's saying, do not be faithless, right? Do not be without trust. He's saying, Thomas, don't you trust me? Do you not have faith in me, Thomas? Right? So it wasn't doubt. I mean, they aren't exactly the same. I know that people often maybe mix the words up. We talk about unbelief or disbelief and doubt, and we use them all in the same sentence, and maybe they run in the same circles, and maybe they're all cousins, but they're not necessarily the same exact thing. Right? Thomas was unbelieving. He just doubted. He didn't doubt. It wasn't doubt he was dealing with. It was unbelief. Right? Even though the other disciples had physically seen Jesus, he wouldn't take their word for it, just as they wouldn't take Mary's word for it when Mary came to them originally. Right? They also were in unbelief, which is why when you read this account in Mark chapter 16, it says Jesus rebuked all of them as they were reclining at the table. It says that he rebuked them for their unbelief and for their hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. So Jesus rebuked the entire group of disciples because, and in one case, Mary had come to them and said, I saw Jesus, and they're like, we don't believe you. And then they saw Jesus and they went to Thomas, and Thomas said, I don't believe you. And so he rebuked them all for the same thing. We pick on Thomas, but he rebuked all of them for the same thing, which was unbelief. Right? So Thomas takes all the flack for this, but yet they were all rebuked for the exact same thing. And it's the problem that we probably all have struggled with. If we're being honest, it's a problem of unbelief. But yet, regardless of this unbelief, Jesus came to them anyway. Right? And within that lies our hope and our encouragement. Because Jesus didn't just go and never appear to them or just leave them alone to wallow in their unbelief and to wallow in their fear and to hide in the room with locked doors, hiding from the Jews, which would be the religious leaders. He didn't leave them there alone. He showed up. He appeared. He appeared for a purpose. He had a reason for appearing. We should be encouraged by the fact that Jesus cares enough. Right? He cared enough for Thomas. He cared enough for the disciples. He cared enough about the fact and was worried enough about the fact about the unbelief that they were dealing with that he showed up to take them out of it, to rescue them from it. He wanted to strengthen Thomas. He wanted Thomas to be included in the blessings that were to come for those who followed him, those who follow Jesus, because that's what doubt and unbelief rob us of, blessings and opportunities. Right? Spurgeon says that when we as Christians exercise doubt, what we're doing is nothing less than having faith in Satan's lies. If you have doubt in God's word, then you must be putting your faith in Satan's word. And that's a lack of confidence, obviously, in God's word. Satan loves you to doubt what God said. Satan's been doing that since the garden. What did God say? Did God really say that? What is truth? Right? And it's been going on since creation. Doubt causes fear. Fear causes panic. Panic causes us to run, and often we run away from God instead of running to God, right? It can be a debilitating fear. It's mixed with indecision, and it's mixed with distrust, and you don't feel in control, and you're hesitant or you're timid to trust other people, maybe even your own family, and therefore it can lead to unbelief. That's how these things work together. Unbelief is a completely different creature than doubt. It says, because it says, absolutely, I will not believe, right? But often, well, what Peter was really saying here in his unbelief, not Peter, but Thomas, was he was saying, listen, I will not believe, but then he put like demands on it, unless I see this. Now, he may not have been serious about what he was saying. He might have just, like I said, come up with something ridiculous, thinking that that was never going to happen, so he was safe. But yet, God showed up. I was like, okay, you want to do that? Go ahead. But as we've talked about before, actually we talked about in John, and it was quite a while ago now, because I think it was earlier, like in John chapter 4 or something like that when we were going through, seeing is not believing, but that's what Thomas is saying. Thomas says, I will believe it when I see it, but seeing is not believing. Right? Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Right? And there's another thing to think of here is, what is the opposite of dependence? Well, the opposite of dependence is independence. We often think of independence as a good thing, but when we're talking about our relationship with God, about our relationship with Christ, independence gets us in trouble. Because to overcome doubt and to overcome unbelief and to overcome these fears that we get in our life and our relationship with the Lord when moments like this come, we need to depend on and trust in the Word of God, which means we have to have faith in Jesus. So when we try to be independent, it just gets us in trouble because we have to depend on God. But when we have these doubt and insecurities, we have this unbelief in our life, when we start saying comments and putting demands on God, I will believe in God when, right? When pigs fly, for example, right? And then pigs fly, right? What are we going to do? Because, like I said, one way or another, when you make those demands on Jesus, and maybe you made those demands in your life, maybe you've said things like, I will trust you on this, Lord, when you do this for me first. I will believe you when you do this for me first. Oh, sure, I'll believe that when I see this. But when you see that, what are you going to do? Because God is not against doing certain things sometimes to grab your attention. I'm not saying he's going to do it all the time, because we know from reading the Gospels that Jesus isn't just up for performing magic tricks. A lot of times when people came up to him and said, hey, do this, do that, and this would be great. He's like, no, get away from me. I'm not doing that. Right? But we also know in our own relationship that there was a time when it went from our unbelief to belief because Jesus showed up. And he showed up in a way that was real. And we understood now the truth of what was being told to us, understood the truth of God's word, understood the truth of Jesus. And that's a way that only Jesus can show, right? We can talk and share people with the gospel with people till we're blue in the face, and we should. But until Jesus shows up in their life, they don't understand the reality of it. And sometimes that takes a while, right? It doesn't necessarily happen overnight. Sometimes it may happen when you're reading them a scripture. Like I have heard, there are people, I think it was even listening to the testimony of Jack Hibbs, as a matter of fact, from Chino Hills. And he was talking about how, I think he was at a Greg Laurie thing, and all he did was hear the gospel. And as soon as he heard it, even though he knew nothing about it, he had never really studied the Bible, he'd never really read the Bible, nothing. All he heard the gospel, and as soon as he heard it, he goes, oh, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. It clicked right away. Some people, it does. Some people, it clicks right away. As soon as you read them the gospel, as soon as you share with them the good news, as soon as they hear about Jesus, they understand immediately. It's as if Jesus appeared to them in an instant, right there in the room, right? You're behind locked doors. You think you're by yourself, and all of a sudden, boom, Jesus is in the room. Some people have had that actually physically happen. I have never had that physically happen. If you've had that physically happen, let me know. That would be a great story to hear, right? But Jesus appears nonetheless in our lives to the point that we understand now that it's real. And he had done that to the disciples. Oh, he's risen. He's alive. It's not just people spouting off stuff. That's actually happened. It's alive. And it's changed the life of his disciples now. It's changed the life of all those who have seen him. So when we're talking about our relationship with Jesus, we need to depend and trust in the Word of God, which means we need to have faith in Jesus if we're going to combat this unbelief and disbelief and doubts and the things that we go through in our life, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Romans 1:17 says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Don't put any demands on him. You don't need to put demands on God. I will do this if you do that. Did Abraham put demands on God? When God said, hey, Abraham, come on out. Follow me. We're going to take you to a land that I will show you. I'm not going to show it to you yet, but just come on out. Follow me. And what does it say? It says, and Abraham went. It doesn't say Abraham said, okay, well, let's meet. Let's have some coffee. You bring the maps and show me how, you know, where we're going to go and how long it's going to take. Show me what the path's going to be like and what the dangers are ahead and how you're going to provide for me when we go there. And let's lay this all out. No, he just says, Abraham went. Abraham just went. And like I said, when it came down to the actual moment, Thomas didn't want any of that stuff anyway. All he really wanted was to see Jesus. And when Jesus appeared, that's all the proof he needed. And he says, my Lord and my God. I don't think he examined his wounds. You know how you have those questions? You're like, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God why they created mosquitoes, right? Or whatever it is. I'm going to find out if Adam had a belly button, right? You have all these things that you talk about. When I get to heaven, I'm going to do this. I'm going to find out about this. Who really killed JFK? We're going to find out when we get to heaven, right? I think when you get to heaven, you're going to have none of those questions. Not a one. You might have had a million questions before you passed, but once you're in the presence of Jesus, you won't have a single question like that at all. All you're going to be able to do is be like Thomas and say, my Lord and my God. And then you're just going to worship him, and that's as it should be. And when Jesus shows up, but remember, he showed them his wounds. He gave them the opportunity. All of the disciples, including Thomas. And that's important for us. Because he did that to reassure him. Because it says in Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. When Jesus is showing his wounds to the disciples and when he's showing them to Thomas, it's not just for identification. His wounds testify to the truth that he had paid the price for our salvation and now that we could have peace with God. Jesus entered the room and he said, peace be with you. Now remember, part of why he said that was because they thought he was a spirit and they were terrified. But ultimately, he was reassuring them. He was changing their perspective of things. And their fear then changed to courage. And their unbelief then changed to confidence. And it went to belief and it went to faith and it strengthened their faith. Right? He showed up to them and then he sent them out, is what it says. He gave them a job. He commissioned them. He said, okay, all right, I'm here. Now I want you to go do this. Yes, you were here wallowing in your unbelief, and I'm going to rebuke you for your unbelief. You should have believed. You should have had faith. You should have trusted me that things would be just as I said it would. But we're over that now, right? You see me. You know that I'm alive. All right, let's go. We got things to do. How encouraging is that to a group of disciples, right, who maybe thought Jesus was gone and was dead? How encouraging is that when you realize that you've been a fool? And you made an error, and you have nothing to say about it. You can't even, you know, try to defend yourself because you know you're wrong. How encouraging is it for Jesus to show up and go, yes, you were wrong, but I have something for you to do. I want you to help me. I want you to go out and share the gospel. And they were able to do it because by the end of all this, they would not only have peace with God, but they would also have the peace of God in their lives. And they would be able to go out and do just that. And those are two very important things for us all, which is to have peace with God and then to have the peace of God. Whenever someone is confronted with the reality of the resurrection in their lives, it's a transforming experience. Things happen. Blessings happen. Life-altering things happen. Right? When you are present and you are faithful and you have peace from God. And then it ends this way. The very end. These last two verses. We've been quoting these verses for a while because this, as it says in my Bible, it says, this is the purpose of the book. Right? It's verse 30 and 31. It says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Right? Everything that we just went through, everything that Jesus, even fly... Right? Appearing to the disciples, all of that is so that they will believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing they'll have life in his name. He showed them up. He showed them up, yeah. He showed up, right, to reassure them and to give them peace so that they'll have life in his name. And that takes faith. By grace you have been saved through faith. Romans 10 verses 8 through 11 says this. It says, but... what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. He didn't show up to shame the disciples or Thomas. Right? Because they believed in him. when at the beginning of that Romans, that verse in Romans there, when he says the word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart, he's quoting from Deuteronomy. That's Deuteronomy chapter 30. So verses 11 through 14 is one of my favorite sections of verses, so I'm going to read it here really quick. It says, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it." You have the Spirit of God in you. In your heart, it's very near you. He's indwelling in you. So you can do it. You can overcome fear. You can overcome doubt. You can overcome unbelief, disbelief. I don't care what we're talking about. You can be strengthened by God's word, encouraged by God's word. Because when Jesus tells Thomas here at the end, he says, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" And then he says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." That's pretty much us. Jesus has not physically appeared to any of us that I know of. Like I said, if he has, let me know, because I want to hear that story. But for the most part, he hasn't physically appeared to any of us. We came to faith without physically having Jesus in the room in front of us. We didn't serve him for three. We weren't one of his disciples. But we came to faith in Christ Jesus. And Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." He's like, "You disciples, you guys have seen and believed. But imagine now when you go out and you share this." Why was it important to, in a sense, to reprimand, you could say, or rebuke the disciples because they wouldn't take someone at their word when it came to the truth about who Jesus was? Because they were going to go out and share the truth about who Jesus was, and there was going to be a lot of people who probably wouldn't take them at their word. But he needs them to understand that his word is true. Because if you're going to share it with people, you have to believe it's true. You have to know it's true. And they had to know it was true. So Jesus rebuked him. "You should have believed. You should have trusted in me. And now, trust me, they're not going to fail." They've been encouraged enough now. They're going to go out and be able to share the gospel. And they're going to understand. Those people, they may not have seen Jesus, but what we're telling you, haven't seen Jesus physically, but what I'm telling you is true. And their testimony is going to testify to that, and people will come to faith because of it. But if you just went out and tried to share the gospel, and yet you still had doubts about whether or not it was real, that's going to make things a little difficult in your witness. So blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Listen, as we've said, we'll just finish this way before we head into communion. Unbelief costs you an abundant life in Christ. And unbelief robs you of a hope in the future. Doubt makes us unstable in all our ways. Right? Hebrews 3, verses 12 to 13 says this. It says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But instead, what you should do," it says, "is encourage or exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today," which is every day, right? "That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." That's why you need to be involved in the fellowship. That's why it pays for you to be present. Because we are not without hope. We may have at one time lived a life without hope when we lived a life without Jesus, but not anymore. And I'll just finish up with this. Seeing is not believing. It's the other way around. Believing is seeing. Right? True vision comes after faith, not before. That's why it says you were blind, but now you see. The remedy of doubt and unbelief is faith. Trusting Jesus, truly. Trusting Jesus in all things. That's the remedy. That's the cure. So go spread the cure. Amen?